The Lord has placed several things in my heart concerning times and seasons that I want to share these next few weeks. Began on Sunday, I was talking about the seasons of life and how times and seasons change. So tonight I'm using as a subject, it's still the title of the series, A Call to Righteousness. We're going to talk about the seasons that will come. The scripture that we shared on last Sunday, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to go back to that, revisit Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. It says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And then it goes on to say, in wrath, remember mercy. The prophet was saying some very profound things in relation to revival. He was really speaking of the need for revival. And it was Dr. Charles Finney, as I mentioned last Sunday, who gave us a picture of what it looks like, of what the world looks like when revival is needed. But it was something he said concerning this scripture that I want to reemphasize. It says, the ground of necessity for such a prayer is that men are wholly indisposed to obey. And unless God interposed the influence of his spirit, not a man on earth will ever obey the commands of God. Understand, it is really saying that we were, in essence, born in sin and we were fashioned in iniquity. So left to ourselves, we would not move in the direction that God would have us to move. So it requires the assistance of the Holy Spirit to move us in that particular direction. He says, accept the Holy Spirit's influence. And he is, in fact, influencing us today. The things that are happening today aren't just happenstance, but God is causing things to occur in order to move our hearts in a particular direction, in a right direction. The thing that I mentioned this in another message, is what happens. We talk about revival. We talk about what God is doing. And the purpose of the movements that's taking place now is bringing things into alignment with God's creative order. That's the objective, to bring things into alignment with God's creative order. God had an intention in the creation of all things. He had a purpose for everything that he has made. And then what happens, there are times when God will begin to bring those things into spiritual alignment so that things begin to function as God intended for them to function. And the thing that's most important about the functionality of God's creation, I think his centerpiece is us, man. How can we as the church be so postured so that God can work through us and do through us what he desired to do throughout the whole earth? One of the things that he has given us, as we understand, without faith it's impossible to please God, but man must first believe that he is, and then he must believe that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in this, we understand, I mentioned that faith is both a gift, we see the grace is given, a grace gift, faith. But then we also understand that faith is something that we must also develop, or we must act upon. I'm going to talk a little bit about the gift of faith and what happens. And I made a distinction in one of the teachings concerning the difference between faith and trust, because we understand God gives us the gift of faith, but then we must learn to trust God. This is something that takes place over a period of time. We learn to trust God over the years and through the experiences that we encounter. And I believe that what happens, it is the exercising of faith. It is when we exercise our faith. We talk about exercise faith. We're talking about acting upon the faith that God has given us, that we begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, I want you to see in scripture what happens when the opposite is true. When people are not allowing their faith, you understand, we talk about faith, faith and faith, faith and their abilities to accomplish what they want to accomplish, faith to do all kinds of other things. But we're talking about faith in God, faith in God, faith in God. So, and here's where that faith is directed: faith that God's kingdom would come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is saying that our focus is upon God's rule being established upon the earth, God ruling and reigning, the things I mentioned before he had in mind, the things that he desired to see happen, that those things would occur. And not only that, that's his will being done, but then him being the sovereign over our lives and in charge of all things concerning us and those and others. So now the scripture talks about here in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 13, because what happens, we begin to understand when faith is misdirected, people begin to trust in other things. This is what the scripture says. They trust in their idols. And understand an idol, mind you, is not always a statue. It's not always these trinkets and the other and the like. An idol is anything that I would say it has you so preoccupied and is taking up your time and your attention to the degree that you are more focused upon it over and above any and everything else. It's the thing that you place paramount within your life. That becomes an idol. It could be something good. It also could become an idol when we begin to place too great of emphasis upon that particular thing. So in this, those who trust in the idols, and then there are those who trust in themselves. You can be an idol unto yourself. What I mean by that is that when you begin to lean to your own understanding and you begin to trust in your own intuition and believe that somehow, some way, you have the ability to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, then you can become an idol unto yourself. But the Bible says here, but then what happens, we talk about times of revival. We talk about the times now of trouble, when trouble comes, when we face those situations that are unmanageable and unexplainable, those things occur that's unexplainable, then which direction will you turn? Where will you go when you're not able to rescue yourself and the thing that you relied upon is not able to bring you up or out? Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13 says, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Look what he says. He is really saying, he makes a contrast. Whatever you've got to trust it in, he said, let it save you. If you believe that there's salvation or that thing is secure enough to save you, let it save you. And I would say that we talk about situations and circumstances that are unmanageable and unexplainable. When they begin to occur, then I believe that this is where people begin to look beyond them and say, look, I need help beyond those things that used to take up all my time and my attention. You notice what happened even during this COVID-19. There's a lot of shifting that's taken place, shiftings of emphasis. People aren't as much into sports as they once were. Now, sports, not bad in of itself, but it's bad when it becomes an idol. You see, movie watching and engaging in all kind of activities that are time consuming. It's not that they're bad in of themselves, but when they begin to take the place of God, then there's a problem. So here he says, let them save you. Let them deliver you. He said, but what will happen? The wind will carry them away. In other words, they'll be blown away. He said, a breath will take them. But he said, but he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land. When you place your trust in the Lord, he says, then you will enter into your inheritance and shall inherit my holy mountain. Now, mind you, as we begin to look at, we talked about trust and getting to a place where we have confidence in God, taking the faith that he's given us and placing it towards, directing it towards him, having faith in God. Now, this is what we're saying here. Have faith in God. You know, we understand, we talk about having faith in the ability that God can do whatever he says that he can do. And then we come to the place of going, to a place where we believe that he can do what he can do through us. You see, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, but believe in the Lord is believing that God can also involve us in the process of doing whatever he purposes to do. So we enter into the picture, we enter into the equation when we have faith, we believe in the Lord and on the Lord together. Now, when we don't do that, what happens, I'll be honest with you, it's really people enter into what's called an element of pride. Pride is when we have confidence in ourselves, or we begin to think that we can save ourselves, or whatever we put our trust in, or whatever we use or manage, that would be sufficient. But the Bible says, and I believe we're seeing it even all the more, this scripture come to pass in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, verse 5, verse 5, where it says, where God resists the proud. Now, listen to what he's saying here, when God resists the proud. In other words, God is working against your having success in the thing that you are investing your time and attention into. It is saying, understand, when God resists the proud, he is saying that your fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against God. And it says, and God resists. In other words, you can't get God to cooperate with you because God at that point is resisting you. But here's what he does. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He's saying, in essence, is that when we humble ourselves before God, in fact, it says, is therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then he may exalt you in due time. Now, I read this because I want you to see how he puts it here. He said, you humble yourself because God gives grace to the humble. Now, watch this. Grace to participate in what he is doing. Grace to participate in the endeavor that he will ultimately bring to pass. God will give grace to the humble. Now, it doesn't always look like the humble is going to succeed in their endeavors. But it says, but God still graces us. In other words, the divine enablements of God has been granted to the humble. He says, but he resists the proud. And then it goes on, he says, so therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You got to look at all of this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand. You see that God's hand is greater than all the other powers that may be. And you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You come under subjection, and then you rely upon his strength, the hand of God. And he says, and then he says, and he will exalt you. But let's stop there. He will exalt you. Now, let's stop right there. He will exalt you. He will exalt you. Is it saying that if I set my heart to humble myself before the mighty hand of God, that exaltation will immediately come? No, that's not what the scripture says. It says, when I humble myself before the Lord, it says he will exalt you in due time. There is a season for your exaltation. There is a time when God will exalt those who have humbled themselves before him. In other words, we're trusting God to do the exalting, because the more weight or pressure that's brought to bear against us, instead of getting to a place where we become resistant to God, we become even all the more humble before him. I said, Lord, if you don't rescue me, then I won't be rescued. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And then it says, now cast all your care. Now that could very well be one of the challenges too. Have you cast all your care upon him? When you cast all your care, in other words, what part have you not cast upon him? These are the areas that could very well be the areas where you are resisting him. When you cast all your care upon him, and he says, because the only way you can do it, you know that he cares for you. Now, when you think about that, now we're talking about the things that we must go through, the things that we must suffer, the things that we must endure, all the challenges that we must face as believers, trusting in the Lord, even when it appears as if nothing is in fact happening. What will bring a person to that place? Now, understand, I can't wait to get to this, to understand God is doing more than you see. More that's happening than you know, because God is doing an external work. You begin to see things, circumstance, situations are in process of being changed. But more than that, God is doing a work on the inside of you. You see, he's concerned about you because you're being prepared for eternity. You're being prepared to rule and reign with him forever. So it would require some conditioning on your part to bring you to the place where you can rule and reign with the Lord. So now it says, here's what God, you think about it. In other words, I was thinking about even how you break a horse. And a horse that's a very spirited horse, usually the horse that one would pick, is one that is bucking and he's wild. You begin to look at all the energy that's within a horse. And most will say, we let this wild stallion go his own direction. No, but that's the horse that you want because of the energy that's contained within him. But there's something that you have to do with that horse. That horse, you have to put a bridle in his mouth. You have to put a saddle on his back. And what happens, a rider has to learn how to break him. You see, when you break the horse, then the horse is under the command and control of his rider. And that's what the Lord is saying. Oftentimes, he's about breaking us. There are some things we think that we should have, we should do, and directions we ought to go. And the Lord is saying, no, I'm bringing, you said thy will be done. But let's understand what that really means. I'm gonna take you through a process of brokenness so that you'll understand what it really means when you say thy will be done. You say, what do you mean? Half of my will, three quarters of my will, what portion of my will are you saying ought to be done? The Lord says, I want you to come to the place where you're saying the whole of my will be done. Not just partial, but the complete will of God being done in your life. So God has a way of breaking us. And let me tell you something. That's a painful experience when we're being broken. Think about how children are trained. When you train up a child in the way he should go, when the rod of correction is upon the seat of education. And what happens, it's not a very pleasant experience, but eventually that child will learn the lesson of obedience, but then eventually he will appreciate the fact that he was not or she was not left to himself or herself to do whatever he or she wanted to do. But God, seeing beyond what we are capable of seeing, he says to humble ourselves, he said, I'm bringing you to the place where now you can accept my will and understand when you accept my will, now you're postured to participate with me in what I'm doing. And he says, and in due time, in due season, when I'm exalted, when I'm glorified, you will be glorified along with me. They will see you when they see me. But if I'm not seen, guess what? You're not going to be seen either. And that's what happens. He says, you will be as invisible to the people as I am to the people. That's what happens when we're in the process of being broken, process of being trained. But at the same time, we're not allowing those things that harbor in our hearts that still remain to control us. Because let's be honest with yourself. Let's be honest with myself. There are elements or degrees of pride that still remain. We like to be appreciated. We like to be, nothing wrong with any of that. But oftentimes it can be a crutch. It can be something that take it beyond measure. We want these things or that thing or the other things. We want people to pat us on the back. We want rewards and that kind of thing. We want to be on top. I mentioned all the things that are natural, but oftentimes we take those things beyond the measure that they ought to abide within our hearts and our lives. But when God breaks us, he's getting all that stuff out of us, so that we become pliable in his hands. A good picture of that is in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, because we begin to see where the God invited the Shulamite woman to go skipping over the hills and jumping and leaping with him and all his exploits. She was invited to participate with him in what he was doing, but she would always have an excuse. Well, I have this reason or that reason. I can't do it. I can't go this way. I can't go. And then eventually her beloved departed and he left without her. And then eventually she ended up going on a wilderness journey. And what happened, her lover met her in her wilderness. He met her in her wilderness, in, I would say, the most challenging time of her life. Who would she find? The very one that she didn't have time for. But look what it says in chapter 8, verse 5. It says, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I get a picture of that. Here's someone that has struggled and gone through all kinds of rough times and have experienced rough places. And now she is being rescued. And instead of fighting against the one that had invited her, the one that she might have had problems with, now she's leaning upon him. She realized to lean upon him. She's saying he has become her strength. She cannot stand without him being the shoulder for her to rest upon. His legs are carrying her. And you think about that. That's such a vivid picture of what it must look like when we have come to that place of brokenness before the Lord. When we come before the Lord in brokenness, that now we come before him, leaning upon him and trusting him to uphold us in whatever we may be facing. Now in this, as we begin to look at this, now that's what the scripture says when we cast our cares upon him. Now, when he talks about casting our cares, it is saying we cast the whole of our cares upon him because he cares for us. When it talks about the whole of our cares, it is not just a part of it. In fact, it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves before under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Then it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When you cast all your care upon him, it is saying that now you've gotten to a place where you're broken. And you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you to handle the affairs. You are my strength and you're my redeemer. I can't make it without you. What God does during these times of brokenness, and understand, if we're going to experience revival, it's going to require a brokenness among the people of God. During this time of brokenness, it is a time of refocusing, because understand, our focus has a lot to do with our function. If we are out of focus, this year being the year of 2020 vision, now we're coming to a place of understanding all the more what it meant. It says, I'm calling your attention away from whatever you were looking at beforehand. I'm calling your attention away from those things, that those idols that you were so engaged in beforehand. I'm getting to a place where now, if it was the building, you're not even able to go into the building any longer. If it was whatever it might have been, he says, now what am I doing? The Lord is saying, I'm refocusing your attention upon me so that now I want to become your all and all. I want to become your all in all. The things that you relied upon, the crowds, all of that. He says, the Lord is refocusing us. But then how do you function now after you have been refocused? Your focus must affect your function. In other words, your behavior. Are you still trying to do the same thing the same way as you did it before the challenges came, before these things occurred? Or have you allowed these things to become a wake-up call? So you say, Lord, maybe there are some things I had not considered. Maybe there are some things that I need to pay closer attention to. Maybe, just maybe, I need to step up to the plate. Maybe I need to increase my prayer life. Maybe, just maybe, God is calling me to do more than I've done in the past. It could be that. You see, during this time of refocusing, this is what happens. It will affect our function, because if we refocus and we're still functioning, what are we doing? We're ignoring the one that we ought to be focusing on. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is saying that what we began in faith doing, The Lord is able to complete it. But in spite of what is going on, we'll refocus now. Now we say, Lord, have I placed these things ahead of you? Here's something I always do. When I'm mistreated and when someone may do something against me, the first question I ask myself, Lord, am I that way towards you? Do I treat you this way? Because understand this, if I'm treating, you see, a lot of times, instead of just looking at what may be taking place or how you may be treated, the question is to do some introspection. Lord, how much of that is in me? How much of what is coming towards me is inside of me so that I can get to the place of knowing that all I'm doing, all this thing is doing is putting a mirror in front of me and showing me myself. So it brings us to a place where we begin to trust the Lord, and we trust him regardless of what is going on. You learn to love God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. Let me tell you what happens when you love the Lord with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. Then you don't have anything to worry about. You don't worry about other things. You ain't got to worry about other things. What it says, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things are added. You have to worry about the other things. Because if you love the Lord with your whole heart, whole soul, all mind, whole mind, then you can have the confidence to know that in due season, God is going to cause all of these things that ought to come together for your good. Because the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. When we love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, it is really trusting on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. And as a result of it, God is able to accomplish and complete whatever he had begun in us, that it may be done through us. So now, what happens, we come to the place where we face our night seasons, because seasons come and seasons go. Do you realize every time we go to sleep at night, it's almost like a season, the season of daylight. And then there's a season of nighttime. The Bible says, work while it's day. When night comes, no man can work. But let me tell you something about this, though. But God is still at work, because there is no darkness in him. Is light, there's no darkness at all. So he doesn't have a night season. He's working all the time. But here we are trusting, and the Lord, we trust the Lord in the night seasons as much as in the daylight. So just like night and day, you know, you pray this prayer as a child, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. And you say, Lord, if I should die before I wake, if I should die before I awaken, I'm praying that I will awaken in your presence. That's what you're really saying in essence. But here you're trusting God. Each night we go to sleep, we trust God that he will guard our hearts and our minds while we rest, that we don't give place to the enemy, even while we're resting. And we pray to the Lord, Lord, if there's an assignment, since there is an assignment for me tomorrow, I pray that you will awaken me so that assignment may be carried out. Recently, I would say for the last few years, I don't even set the clock for early morning prayer. I said, Lord, I'm trusting you to awaken me when it's time for me to pray. Because it's not just in that. I'm trusting you to do things. I want you to prompt my heart. You see, when we begin to practice that in one area, then we begin to see where God can begin to operate that same way in other areas of our lives. You see, I needed the alarm clock until I learned the discipline of listening to God to get up in the morning. But once I learned the discipline of listening to God, then the Lord could prompt me. But then I said, Lord, if you can prompt me to get up, pray in the morning, what other areas must I trust you to prompt me in? So that when I feel the prompting or the urging of the Holy Spirit, that I'm not resistant to that prompting, but I'm responsive to whatever little prompting that may come my way. But I'm saying, and I began to think about it, I said, there are so many other areas that I'm yet to be trained in so that those promptings, I can become more instant when those promptings occur in my life. I said, but Lord, at least that one thing you have shown me that you're capable of doing. And if you can do it in that area, I believe that you can do it in the other areas as well. You can direct me to the right people to minister to. You can give me the right words to speak and all of those things. you see, but it's trusting. We said learning to trust in the Lord. So we trust him in the night seasons. We trust him when we're not working. We trust that he will oversee us and that we're protected even when we're not awake or alert, that God is our. But understand, that also has an application even to other things as well. We trust him when we go into things that we don't understand. We trust him when we walk into areas that are mysterious to us. The Bible talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. I trust him in the valley of the shadow of death, and I have confidence that he's with me, and that his rod and staff is there to comfort me. So to trust the Lord in the night seasons as much as daylight. Here's what the scripture says. As we begin to look at how he does that, he brings us to a place. I was going to share this last Sunday, but it talks about some of the things that happens. It says in Psalm 16, verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. My heart instructs me in the night seasons, even in those night seasons, as this may be a night season for some of you. But it says, but my heart will instruct me. Because how your heart instructs you in the night seasons? It meant that you meditated upon the word when? Day and night. If you meditate upon the word day and night, that word does not go asleep when you go to sleep. But that word will continue to be turned over and over again within your heart. Because what happens now, you're meditating upon the word. In other words, where you stop. See, a lot of my messages, I would say the majority of the time, I have to get up in the middle of the night and write down something that the Lord has said to me. But it was something that I was meditating upon while I was conscious. But when I'm unconscious, God is able to keep my mind if I fill my mind with the word of God while I'm conscious. So he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. He says, and let me tell you something. Now I'm not fighting against the counsel because I'm unconscious. So what I'm receiving from the Lord can speak to me without me struggling with what he has to say to me. He says, my heart also instructs me in the night season. My heart instructs me. In other words, God talking to me in the night seasons. While I'm asleep, God is talking. He said, now this is what I want you to know. Something I tried to figure out all day long. I couldn't get the answer. But while I'm asleep, God began to show. He said, this is what I want you to see and know and understand. Because sometimes our minds are so busy and so full of information that information fights against what God is wanting to say and get through to us. But when we rest our minds and we're still and steady before the Lord, that God can instruct our hearts in the night season. And then he says, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. We set the Lord always before me. In other words, we keep our eyes upon him. We make sure that we do not lose focus upon him, but keeping him before our eyes at all times. He says, and then he says, because he is at my right hand. And he says, because the Lord is there, whatever happens throughout the day, it will not move me. It will not move me. Why? Because the things that God said to me, even in the night seasons, was preparation for the things that I may have to face, even during that day. So God is preparing you while you're sleeping for what you're going to face the next day. He prepares you. But understand, if nothing in, nothing out. If you meditate on the word day, and then you will continue to meditate upon the word at night because you meditated upon the word in the day. Now, the answers that you need the next day, God is able to give those answers to you. So now understand what is really taking place. The word of the Lord, the Bible speaks of it when it talks about some, about the sower went out the soul and the seeds were sown in different kinds of ground. These are seeds that are being planted for the harvest. These are seeds that are being planted for the harvest. God is, and I'll deal with this more thoroughly later on, but God is preparing your heart for a harvest. He's preparing your heart for a harvest. Now, I want to go into this at least as much as I can before I run out of time. here in Ecclesiastes, which is a very familiar passage of scripture, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it says, to everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, this is said, there is a season. There is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. Now, you got to break this down. Look at each word here. To everything. That's nothing is exempt from this. To everything that has been made, everything that God has created, there is a season for it to develop into what God desires for it to develop into. But there's also a time for it to fulfill its purpose. Did you hear what I said? There is a time for that which God created to fulfill its purpose. So in other words, nothing that God made was made without a purpose. Everything God made, he made it with a purpose in mind. There's something we discover. You have to understand, we talk about scientific discoveries. We discover the usages of certain things. But God had an intent for everything that he has, in fact, made. So understand what he's saying. So there is a season and a purpose, but you must function purposefully within the season. You see, because there is a season, but then there's a purpose. But now, if you don't understand the purpose, you may miss your season. You may miss your season. It is saying, in other words, there's a framework of time. There are parameters established within time for you to fulfill your purpose. But you have a purpose. You have a purpose because, understand, God made you, and he made you within this time. So in other words, you fit perfectly into this time. It's not coincidental that you were born in this particular time in history, because God was in the process of developing you through your lineage, through your mother, through your father's father, mother's mother, generations past. All of this was a part of God getting you ready to fit you in to this time. And now listen to these times, but also this season, the season, the conditions in which are the things that are occurring within this time. It is so you weren't born too soon, and you weren't born too late, but the time of your birth was exactly the right time. And understand how God is so purposeful, and God is so intent on having his way. He will set things up so that you will meet the right people at the right time. But then the whole thing, purpose again. But understand, what is the right purpose? That's always the issue. What is the purpose? The purpose, I would believe, is the biggest challenge we have in life. There is a time and a season for every purpose. But what is the purpose? What is the intent? Now, the intent is something that only God knows, but God is willing to reveal to us. Because the Bible talks about the secret things belong to God. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. But understand, this is, we talk about times and seasons. What happened even when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? The question was, will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And then he says, not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord has reserved his own power, but you shall receive power once the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He says, so now what he's really saying is that you won't know, it's not for you to know the time, but I'm preparing you for the times, and I'm preparing you for the seasons. But how am I preparing you? By empowering you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that will put you in position so when the time comes, you will be well prepared to function as I would have you to function. You will be able to participate in the things that I would have you to participate, but understand. So in other words, don't you worry about the times or seasons. I would handle that. He said, but when that time and season come, you'll come to the place of realizing why God was preparing you as he was preparing you, because he was preparing you for these times and for this season. That was something that God wanted to do exclusively through you, a part that you were to play in his overall plan, but he had to get you ready. Understand the spankings that you got when you were a child, the chastisements, I would say the disciplines, the negative things that happened, that even what the enemy did to you, but God still permitted it to happen. All of those things were preparation to get you so that you'll be prepared for these times. So now, he says, we begin to see there is a time, that there's a time, everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose. Now, let's say under the heavens. So there's a reason. Things don't just happen. But there's a reason for everything that happens. Now, scientific discoveries, you understand what happens, science? That's why I can appreciate science, because understand what science is about doing, observing the patterns of what takes place among things within time. That's what science does. Look at patterns, because we begin to see certain things happening a particular way, and cycles that come and cycles that go. So science has a way of measuring that. Look at cycles, look at the things. If we do this thing so many times a particular way, it would have, this will be the result of this thing happening this way. So they measure that, measuring activities, measuring the functionalities of things. Even when we look at science, we talk about science when it comes to even our minds, everything is measured. How do things function? And let's study how they function so that if, I got a whole message on the law of probabilities. If it happened these many times, this particular way, we can conclude that will happen this way the next time. So that's scientific discoveries, observing the patterns of how things happen, the routines or the repetition of events occurring over time. But here's what happens. But yet we understand there is a time. But what happens within time? God still sets the time. You see, we can look at what happens within time, but yet at the same time, we do not set the time. We cannot set the time, but the time is established by God. He's the one that sets the time. I was asking for the scripture here, but here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So it's really saying, so the Lord can change seasons. The Lord can change the times. So we understand there is a season and a time, but you can't change the season and you can't change the time. You see, but God can change the season and God can change the time. So what happens within science? Science can't change the season and science can't change the time. All they can do is measure the season and measure the time. But what happens within time? But God knows the purpose of things and why they happen. Another thing, science can't tell you why it happens. But God knows the purpose for things and why they happen. You see, we understand how they happen within the framework repetition and routine. But we understand the purpose for them happening and the purpose for the existence. You see, they cannot measure that. They can't understand that. God knows the purpose of all things and why they happen. The measure of time or how our days are even measured. We begin to look at even scientifically, and I believe that Genesis 8:22 is something, as we look at science again, it helps us to understand it here in Genesis 8:22. It says, while the earth remains. Now, listen to words now. While the earth remains. While the earth remains. As long as the earth remains. Now, we understand the time will come when the earth will, as we know it, will be no more. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Listen to what he's saying here. You can measure that. You can measure that. That's where you get almanacs from and the like. You get an almanac. You begin to look at even the weather reports. You begin to look at seasons. You can set it by the summer solstice, and you look at the moon and the stars and like that. But what happens is that so now we know when to plant, and we can expect a harvest because of the planting, and the rainy seasons will come at a particular time. All these things are measured scientifically. Why? Because they occur on a continual, on a routine basis. So it says, so while the earth remains, these are the way things function. Cold right now is warm, but it's getting cooler. Why? Because we're going into the fall. But when you get to the fall, what comes after fall? Winter. Winter, and after winter, we get spring again and summer. And then after that, we're going to bed tonight at a certain time, right? When you go to sleep tonight, what do you expect? You expect the next day to be light. You expect the next day to be light. You expect sunlight. It'll be a strange thing when you go to bed at night and you wake up. Now it's 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and it's still dark. You say something's gone wrong here. But no, you say it's supposed to be light. Now, let me tell you something. It doesn't just have to be light. But light comes. Why? Because as the earth remains, you see, day and night shall not cease. So God, not only, you see, he's not controlled by these things, but you understand how he, and that's why, and that's, I'm reading a book now. That's why it's difficult for a scientist, if he's honest with himself, to disagree with God, because the patterns that he studies are those that are established by him. And then he says, look at the routine again. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. Now, what do you say, a time to be born? What happens if the seed has been planted and the embryo is growing within a period of time? They say within 9 months, this mother is going to give birth to a child. You set the time. The baby may come prematurely, but you're setting a time. You say, well, 9 months is the normal time for delivery. There's a time to be born. When you get to be about 70, 80, 90 years old, now I'm 70, already over 70, but you say, look, I'm not going to be here as long as I've been here. You see, that's the time to die. So we make preparation for that, you see. So we continue on. But here's what happens as we can read the rest of it, but here's what happens when we don't understand the purpose for these particular things. Then we do not take full advantage of the times and seasons that the Lord has allowed for us to take advantage of. We do not redeem the times. We do not operate or function rightly within the framework of time that has been allotted to us. Psalm 39 in verse 4 says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Listen to what he's saying. Make me to know my end. Make me to know that I'm not going to be here forever. Make me to know that. Let that become my reality. Because a part of this is I've never experienced death before. I don't know what it's like. Now, to say that, the same thing applied to Adam. Adam didn't know what death was all about when God said, the day you eat of this forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. What reference did Adam have of death? He had no reference of death. And God's reference of death was much deeper than what Adam thought he had experienced, because it happened just like God said. The day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, he died. The death that occurred within him, this is a whole nother message here. The death that occurred within him was separation from God, the sensitivity, spiritual sensitivity, the way he judged God. And the same thing applies when we sin against God. We lose our spiritual sensitivity and we judge God wrongly. There's no way for you to practice sin and feel the way you ought to feel towards God. But let's save that one for later, because there's so much I want to say about that. He says, so make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as hand breadths, rather. and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Stop, think about it, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they bathe themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. Don't make me look like a fool, the fool that I would be if I did not measure my days. If I wasted my time, then I would be a fool because I did not think about the fact that there would be a day when I would no longer be as I am now. I would no longer exist the way I exist now. You understand? But there's a purpose, and God's purpose for us is eternal. He says further down, he talks about the eternal purpose of God. God has an eternal purpose for your life. He's not just giving you a purpose to live your life in this realm under the sun, but God's intention is for you to rule and reign with him forever. If he made the worlds that are yet being discovered, and yet he made you to rule and reign with him, look how small and minuscule this little assignment is as we have this earthbound assignment right here and now. When God has worlds awaiting us, worlds awaiting us, if we place our trust and confidence in him. You think about these sins. The reason that he forbade us to sin is because he wants you to be able to rule and reign in righteousness with him over worlds, not just over these little territories that we observe now. Let me tell you, when we see it from his perspective, the things that vie for our attention, the things that people invest their lives in, the sins that they engage in, when we see it from God's perspective, we look at how foolish we really were. See, I put in this message, I talked about the seeds that we planted in our younger years, and understand those seeds eventually germinate. And when they germinate, we begin to see them producing the fruit of the foolishness that we were engaged in the past. And now, as I've grown in the things of God, I look back on the days when I was sowing all those wild seeds. I was sowing seeds to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. I said, Lord, how foolish. How could I have been so foolish? But you know what? There are so many people, I would say a great number of people, that are still there. But he's given me a word of wisdom. And I would say, don't be as foolish as I was. I said, Lord, you let me be that foolish. No, it was my decision. God permitted it. But now I'm speaking as one who made those mistakes. He said, don't go and repeat the mistakes that I made when I didn't know any better. And I would definitely say to those of you that know better, don't you go out and do something foolish when you already know what it will produce within your life. The wages of sin is death. Adam died when he sinned. He sinned. That's why he was hiding. That's why he was naked. That's why he saw himself as being naked. Because he was no longer in fellowship with God. The covering of grace was no longer upon him. God still loved him, but he could not sense his presence. He sensed his presence in a different way now. When the presence of the Lord would show up, he would hide himself. And that will happen in the life of those who refuse to go in the direction of life. Lord, I want to measure my days so that I'll know how frail I am, and that any strength that I have must be strength from you, that you are strengthening me. Surely my walk, I walk about like a shadow. Surely they bither themselves in vain, heaping up riches, and they don't know who's going to get them. But now, Lord, I'm waiting. See, humble, I'm waiting on you. My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I'm going to end here because the seeds that God is wanting to plant in your life are seeds that will produce a harvest. And the surety of that is that you will become all that God has purpose for you to become. So, Father, we pray that the words spoken tonight will, first of all, go beyond the surface, but will go deep into the hearts of those that heard it. That it will, first of all, grow root and will begin to germinate and eventually produce fruit within the lives of the hearers. And Lord, we're so appreciative of the fact that you didn't allow me to die in my sins. And Lord, let my life, my former life, be a warning to any others who may be still at the same place that I once was. But it's when I came to know you, you turned my life around as you desire to turn the lives of those that's hearing this message around, those that don't know you, and also to strengthen those that know you so that they will not want to go back to their old familiar, but to grow beyond that as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. So bless, Lord, now your people. I pray that this message will produce fruit and salvations, that that person who's lost and doesn't know the way, we intercede for him, we intercede for her, and we speak even to a spirit, his spirit, turn away from that. It's not worth it. It's not worth you engaging in that kind of activity, knowing better. You that have known the Lord, we pray that you will cling to him and not allow the enemy to have a place within your life. So, Lord, we thank you that you will rescue those who will yield themselves to you, not excuse themselves any longer, but will turn to you with their whole hearts. And in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.